You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, if you would. Ephesians, chapter number 5. I'll catch up with you there in just a few minutes. Ephesians, chapter number 5. When the church was born in the book of Acts, it was born in an atmosphere of the moving of the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, when you begin to read in the book of Acts, you'll find out that it starts out with the apostles and disciples of our Lord, about 120 of them that have gathered together in Jerusalem, awaiting for what is referred to as our Lord as the promise of the Father that will come upon you. The promise that he was talking about is one that goes all the way back into the days of the Old Testament. And that is, it was a promise that was prophesied about by the prophets who were looking forward to a day whenever God would put His Spirit on the inside of every person and cause them to walk in His statutes and walk in His ways, the Bible tells us. It was a promise that was brought to light again by the great prophet who spanned the time, who spanned the gap between the Old and New Testament. I'm talking about John the Baptist, who came out of the wilderness of Judea, and he began to preach. And as he began to preach, he said that there's one coming who is so great I'm not even worthy to unloosen his shoe latchets. And he told the folks, he said that, listen, when he comes, he said, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And so John the Baptist had a message from the Father, and that is that there's one coming who will have the Spirit and also will be the one who will give the Holy Spirit as well and will baptize believers in the Holy Spirit. And so he was talking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Lord emerged on the scene, it was quite evident to everyone that he is the promised Messiah. And the reason why is because he possessed the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the fullness of the Spirit was demonstrated by the miracles that he performed and by the messages that he preached. And it was giving evidence that he is the promised Messiah, the one that the prophets talked about in the Old Testament, would demonstrate that he is the Messiah by the miracles that he will do. Isaiah said about the Messiah that he will have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. That is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach and to preach deliverance to the captives. And Isaiah prophesied about an anointed one that would come and perform miracles and bring deliverance to the captives, and they would preach. And Jesus came and he began his ministry, and he said in his own hometown, quoting from Isaiah 61, he said to them, I am that man. I'm the one that he is. I'm the one that's speaking to you. I am that anointed one. And he was, and he came with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and he demonstrated that, and he promised that those who followed him in the upper room with his disciples, he said to them, he said, listen, I'm getting ready to leave you. But he said, listen, as I get ready to leave you, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to send you another comforter just like me. The Spirit of God, he not only will be with you, but he'll actually dwell on the inside of you. And as the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, it calls you to remember everything that I've spoken to you. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll show you things to come. And he begins to describe to them what it's going to be like to have the Spirit of God living and dwelling on the inside of them. He gave them a wonderful promise that came to fulfillment there on the day of Pentecost. Those 120 gathered, they had been praying, they had been seeking, they had been waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. And there in the upper room, all of a sudden the Bible says the Spirit of God began to move in a way that had never moved before. And the church was conceived, born that day on the day of Pentecost. Believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There were outward visible manifestation of the Spirit's presence. There was the sound like a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues like as a fire that sat upon them. And there was miraculously, they were able to speak in languages, human dialects that they did not know, as the Spirit dominated them and gifted them to be able to speak the Word of God that day. And everybody began to hear them speaking and sharing the gospel in their own native tongues and languages that these uneducated Galileans could not have possibly known themselves. There was something supernatural happening that day as they shared the Word of God, and everybody's notice was towards these apostles there in Acts chapter number 2. And here's what they begin to say about them. These guys must be full of new wine. They must be drunk. to be acting like they're acting, and to be able to be speaking. Maybe they've been drinking already. It's early in the day, but maybe they've been drinking. Maybe they've been drinking all night long. Who knows what they've been doing? But they act like they are drunk. And all of a sudden we find that Peter began to preach. You might remember the story. And he said, these guys are not drunk. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, you know that. He said, they're not drunk at all. This is what Joel prophesied about. This is what the prophet said would happen, that the Spirit of God would come upon the people of God, all the people of God, not just one or two like you see in the Old Testament, not the Spirit of God coming upon individuals for just a period of time and then departing, not the Spirit of God just moving so they could perform a certain task and then it was finished. No, indeed, Joel was looking forward to a time when the Spirit of God would come upon all of those who are believers and indwell them and empower them to prophesy and to be used of God. There would be a manifestation of the Spirit. And here we find Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. This is what is happening. And that is, the Spirit of God has come upon the people of God in a permanent indwelling, and as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are the recipients of that as well. We are part of that movement of the Spirit of God in an unusual way that was looked forward to by the prophets in the Old Testament, that was talked about by John the Baptist, that was promised by our Lord Jesus in the upper room. You and I who've been born again are the recipients of that. And that is the Spirit of God living and indwelling on the inside of every individual who has truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of who are saved, every one of them are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It happened at the moment that you were born of the Spirit. Amen. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus one day, and Nicodemus wanted to know about this king. Jesus came and began to present himself as the promised king and Messiah. And Nicodemus came to him and he said, I want to know about this kingdom that you're talking about. And Jesus said, listen, Nicodemus, paraphrasing again, the only way you can be in my kingdom, of which I'm king, is you have to be born again. That is, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or be a part of the kingdom of God. If you're here and you've never been born again, you're not part of his kingdom. When Christ comes someday to rule and reign as King of Kings, you're going to be outside the kingdom. You're not going to be a part of that. You're going to be left behind and left out. You're not a part of it. The only way to be a part of his kingdom is by being born again. Nicodemus didn't understand what that meant. He thought, what in the world is it? What are you talking about? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, here's what I'm trying to say to you. He said, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot be a part of this kingdom. And when he's talking about born of water, he's talking about a physical natural birth. And when he's talking about being born of the Spirit, he's talking about a spiritual birth. Here's what he's saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I know you've been born physically into a Jewish family, and I know that because of that you think you're a part of the kingdom, but it takes more than physical birth. You also have to have a second birth. You have to have a spiritual birth in order to be a part of this kingdom. Nicodemus still didn't get it. He said, well, how could that happen? I mean, can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? He's just thinking in terms of physical birth. And Jesus said to him, listen, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Not a physical birth, but we're talking here now about a spiritual birth. He said, the Spirit is like the wind that blows. The King James blows where it listeth. You say, what in the world does that mean? The wind just blows. You can't really tell where it came from, and you can't tell where it's going. Now, you can tell the direction it came from and the direction it's going to, but you can't tell where it came from and where it's going. You can't see the wind. And that's the way the Spirit of God is. You can't see the Spirit of God. And the new birth is something that is not physically visible. But it is a reality, an invisible reality on the inside of an individual. It's like the wind. You cannot see it, but there's a great effect. And even so it is with the new birth. Listen, you could take a person, two people, one that's saved and has the Spirit of God living on the inside of him, and one who's not saved and is not indwelt with the Spirit of God, and a doctor, a surgeon could cut them open. I time he could slice them open, look on the inside. Look on the inside of their heart. Draw blood and do blood work. And you would not find, be able to see the Spirit of God living on the inside. You wouldn't be able to tell any difference between the two. Because we're not talking about something physical, but we're talking about something that is spiritual. And nevertheless, like the wind, even though you can't see it, it's just as real. Would you all agree with me that the wind that you cannot see is just as real as the trees that are blowing that you can see? Would you all agree with me? The wind is real. Well, then listen to me now. In the same way Jesus is saying, the new birth is just as real. The new birth is just as real as the physical birth. Being born of the Spirit is just as real as being born of the flesh. Just as real as being born of water is also being born of the Spirit. Would you all agree with me that everyone in this room has experienced a physical birth? Well, sure you would. It becomes obvious, doesn't it, that that's just about the only way. Now, I know you might be like me. Now, we tease our kids a little bit about it. I hope they know the difference by now. We tease them about finding them out in a pumpkin patch or a turnip patch or something like that. We told Jason different the other day. No, everybody's born physically to be a part of this humanity, you have to be born physically. Listen to me now. In the same way, the only way to be a part of the new humanity, the new people of God, the kingdom of God, you have to be born spiritually. And the spiritual birth is just as real as the physical birth, even though it is invisible and you cannot see it. Let me explain to you what happens to a person who's born of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to get to Ephesians 5, so hope you're already there. But listen, you cannot be filled with the Spirit if you've never been born of the Spirit. And I'm saying all of this because of the fact that those who do not have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, that are seeking a filling of the Spirit, will get a deception. And the devil will make sure that you get something, whether it be just an emotional stirring, or whether it be some kind of a demonic activity, if you seek after a filling and you've never been born again, you'll get a deception. You'll get a counterfeit. And so first of all, you have to be born of the Spirit. To be born of the Spirit is very simple. The Spirit of God begins to work on an individual's heart and begins to reveal to them their lost, sinful condition before God. That is, there is the preaching of the gospel, and as the gospel is being preached and the Spirit of God begins to operate, all of a sudden on the inside you begin to realize something is desperately wrong with me on the inside. Not my physical being, but there's something wrong with me spiritually. And what's wrong with me is that I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God. And when that reality begins to settle in on a person's heart and they begin to realize how lost they are in the sight of God, we have a word for that. We believe it's a biblical word. It is called conviction. Matter of fact, when I refer to Holy Ghost conviction, that's what I mean. The Holy Spirit convicting, convincing a person, making them deeply aware of the fact that they're lost and separated from God. Under His divine judgment on the road to hell, when the Spirit of God comes, Jesus said He will convince or convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16. And that's what He does. And the reason why the Holy Spirit is convicting a person of their lostness is so they'll repent and turn to Christ. So they'll repent. So that they'll turn. The idea of repenting, repentance and faith, is the idea of turning from my lost sinful condition and turning to Jesus Christ and trusting Him and believing upon Him and receiving what He did on the cross when He died there and was resurrected the third day. The Holy Spirit works in a person's heart and He begins to reveal to them their lostness. They're separated from God. And He brings you to a point of brokenness or a point of repentance over your lost condition. Let me say to you again that no person has ever truly been saved who has not repented of their sins. He's been brought to a point of brokenness over their lost condition. Jesus said, I tell you, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Salvation is not a matter of just walking the aisle, even though I walked the aisle the day that I got saved. It's not a matter of just praying a sinner's prayer, even though I prayed to the Lord with all my heart when the Lord saved me. But I tell you, it's the condition of heart that God brings you to, where you realize that you're lost, and you realize that you're separated from God, and you realize that you need Him to save you worse than you need anything else. That point of repentance or brokenness over your lost condition. I'm not talking about being broken over the fact that your wife's upset with you, and so you want to straighten things out and smooth things over. I'm not talking about walking the aisle because Sunday school teacher's putting pressure on you and is trying to get you to go forward, and so just to get that Sunday school teacher off your back, you walk the aisle and make a profession of faith. I'm not talking about doing it because your husband wants you to, or because your wife wants you to, or your boyfriend or girlfriend wants you to, or there's an expectation there that if you don't, then something's not going to come together for you. I'm not talking about any of that, but I'm talking about the Holy Ghost of God moving in your heart, revealing to you that you're lost, you're separated from God, a sinner, and broken over your lostness before God, that you come to Him broken, repentant, and seeking His forgiveness and salvation. And I tell you, when the Spirit of God brings you to a point of brokenness over your lost condition, He'll bring you to a point of faith in Christ. Now, here's what I mean by that. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, this thing's not hard to figure out. Now, He didn't say it that way. But here's what He said. It's as simple as this, Nicodemus. He said, God sent His Son into the world. God loved the world so much that He sent His Son into the world, that whoever believes on Him, on Jesus, will never perish, but have everlasting life. That's right. And so when God gets to working on a person's heart and begins to reveal to them that they're lost and separated from Him and brings them to a point of brokenness over their lost, sinful condition, He brings them to the point of faith and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, of resting all of your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Listen, this was a little bit difficult for me to get a hold of when I was lost. And here's what I mean by that. When I went forward that Sunday under deep conviction, I'd been convicted by the Holy Spirit for several months. I was broken before God. I knew I needed to be saved more than anything. I was crying out to God. I was praying the sinner's prayer, and not just praying it, I was crying out to God from my heart, and I knew that I needed to be saved, and I still was not. And my pastor simply showed me some verses from the Bible. As I was crying out to God, He showed me some verses about what Jesus did for me. And I realized in that moment, here's what it is. I realized that everything that needed to be done for me to be saved, He did it. He died for me on the cross while I was yet a sinner. Christ died for me. I realized that He was resurrected the third day. Now, I knew that already, but it looks a whole lot different when you're lost and under conviction and broken over your sin. It looks a whole lot different when you're drowning in lostness, when finally you see Christ and realize that He did it all for me, that there's not anything left for me to do. There's not anything left for me to pray. There's not any kind of activity I have to do. There's not a bunch of promises I have to make. And that is that Jesus just did it all, and that I could just rest in what He did. And the moment, and I know this is hard for folks to get a hold of, but the moment that my heart on the inside just rested in what Jesus did, it was over just that fast. It was settled. I mean, I can't explain it to you. It was just like that I was lost and miserable and seeking, and all of a sudden now I'm just at rest on the inside. And listen, it wasn't some kind of a big emotional thing where I jumped up shouting, but it was just over. It was just like the battle was over, the war was over. It was just like there's peace on the inside. I describe it as being clean on the inside. Well, it was wonderful, and I found out later on as I began to study the Bible that that very moment that I trusted in His finished work, that Jesus sent His Spirit to live on the inside of me, and I became indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And He's living on the inside of me now. Paul wrote about it in the book of Galatians in chapter number 4 and about verse number 6 that He sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Romans 8 and 9, Paul writes about the fact that the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of us, and he said there that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I'm trying to describe to you what it means to be born of the Spirit so that you can understand more fully what I mean when we turn to Ephesians 5 and talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. They are two separate things. Two separate things. And the only ones who can be filled with the Spirit are those who have been born of the Spirit. Now, anybody can experience an emotional stirring once in a while. Everybody can. Everybody can feel a little bit religious once in a while. Everybody can get stirred by song. And by the way, let me just say this, that the religious industry of our day knows exactly what it takes to stir people emotionally, lost and saved. They know how to do it. They know how to write the songs, and they know how to write the music. They know how to get the beat and all the music. And professional singers, they know how to get the volume right. They know how to do it. They know how to get you stirring. They know how to get you tapping your toes and moving around and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they know how to stir the emotions on the inside. But that's not what I'm talking about, is just an emotional stirring. I'm not talking about something that's just like that. I'm talking about the Spirit of God who now lives on the inside of those who've been born again, dominating our life from the inside out. That's more than an emotion. The Spirit of God is more than an emotion. It can become very emotional, but it's more than that. And that is the Spirit of God indwelling us, living on the inside of us. And listen, it's not just a matter of tapping your toes, and it's not a matter of just raising your hand. There's nothing wrong with tapping your toes, nothing wrong with raising your hand, nothing wrong with shouting if you come from that tradition. It's not anything wrong with any of that, and I commend any kind of expression of worship that falls within the boundary line of Scripture. Amen? But I'm talking about the Spirit of God so dominating your life that it begins to impact your relationships, that it begins to impact your witness, that it begins to carry itself over into your life in ways that are not necessarily emotional in nature. Ephesians 5, verse 18. You're already there, aren't you? That's my introduction. What time is it? Yeah. All right, I tried to get you out here by dinner time. All right, I will. Listen, you all know I'm not going to get done with this message this morning anyway, so if you want to get in on what God's saying, you'll have to come back tonight at least. Amen. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember Acts 2? Remember when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost? Remember when those disciples went out preaching and teaching the Word of God in languages that they themselves did not even know? Just a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit through their giftedness. They were accused of drinking too much wine. They were accused of being drunk. And Peter stood up and preached that message and said, these guys are not drunk at all. They are filled with the Spirit of God, just like Joel said in the Old Testament. And now Paul, later on, he writes, and I don't know whether or not he had that in mind, in the back of his mind, as he wrote this. It's possible. But he says to us, he says, listen, don't be drunk with wine. That is, of course, excessive drinking that causes you to experience intoxication. Just don't do it. Now, I could pause there and preach the rest of the sermon. You all know that, don't you? But I hope that all of you are mature enough to know that drinking alcoholic beverages is just flat out wrong. It's just wrong. First of all, it's a bad testimony. You say, well, Pastor, they drank wine in the Bible. Well, they didn't have no Coca-Cola in the Bible. Right. They didn't have the things that we have today. You know what they had? Water and juice. And that was it. And the water was not good like it is today, with all the purification system we had. And so they drank juice, and they also mixed water and juice together to try to help the water out a little bit. And sometimes that juice that was stored up would get fermented, and they would use that fermented even in water, watering it down to try to purify the water, and they would drink that. And Paul always warned, said, don't ever drink fermented beverages to the point that you're going to get drunk. Now, if you go back to the book of Proverbs, you'll find in the book of Proverbs, the writer there warns us about looking upon the cup when it is red. And the idea is, a wise man does not drink fermented drinks. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you something, that even if you wasn't saved and concerned about your testimony, you ought to be man enough or woman enough to stay away from things that are going to give you a buzz and cause you to say and do things that you otherwise would not have. Even if you're not saved, you ought to stay away from something like that. Amen? It's a destroyer. It is a destroyer. Amen? It really is. You say, well, Pastor, I think the Bible allows for it. The Bible allows for a lot of things that are stupid to do. Amen? I mean, the Bible doesn't say don't go down down Preston Highway 120 miles an hour either, does it? Anybody have that verse? It's what I thought. Now, you just shouldn't be involved with that. And you could just use this verse. It's enough. It's a bad testimony. In our culture, you should not be drinking anything that is fermented. It's unwise according to the book of Proverbs. It's a bad testimony in our culture. It's a bad testimony. Amen. I mean, really, think about it. You say, Pastor, I don't have any problem with it. I'll bet you would. I bet if I was in the grocery store and had a six-pack in my cart, you'd probably have a problem with it then. Amen? How many of you would have a problem with that? Yeah, some of you would, wouldn't you? Some of you are afraid to raise your hand right now. It's a bad testimony, not only for me as a pastor, but for you as a believer. And I'll tell you that it's a bad testimony for your kids, even if you're not saved. Amen. You say, Pastor, I don't see anything wrong with it. You will when your little Junior and little Susie's out there drinking and getting drunk. What you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. You ought to stay away from it like a rattlesnake. It destroys homes. It destroys lives. There are some of you that are here right now that are minus somebody in your family lying out in the graveyard. And one of the reasons why is because alcohol was involved. You ought to stay away from it like a rattlesnake. Amen. Well, that ought to be enough of that, shouldn't it? No, stay away from alcohol. Listen, if you want to really experience fullness of joy, see, that's why people drink alcoholic beverages, is because they're trying to get some relief from something. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you, David? Trying to get relief from pressure, from stress. And I mean, you get off work and you say, you know what, I'm stressed out, I'm going to get me a drink. Amen. Yeah, some of you think, well, listen, there are guys that get away from their wives and say, I'm away from her, I'm going to go down to the bar where I can drink and be away from her, away from the stress of trying to have a good marriage and away from the stress of a bad job and just trying to escape, trying to feel some kind of emotional joy on the inside, some kind of release and relief. And here's what Paul is telling us. He's saying, listen, if you want to feel real joy, release, and relief in your life, don't get drunk. No, don't get filled with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. That's it. You remember the Holy Spirit who came to live on the inside of you that day you got saved? He wants to dominate you on the inside. And if you'll allow Him to, He will be your relief and your release. He really will. He'll fill you with joy. He'll fill you with peace. He'll fill you with love. He'll fill you with long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. He will dominate your life on the inside in ways that alcohol could never, never touch. Amen. You say, Pastor, I just don't have any joy in my life. Well, here's what you need. You need the Holy Spirit to fill your life. You see, that missing element in your life, listen to me now, that missing element in your life is not, you say, I know I'm saved, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. That missing element is to be dominated by Him on the inside of your life, filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that's one of the missing elements in the lives of individuals personally. That is one of the reasons why the folks are so spiritually dry in their life is because of the fact that they're just not filled with the Holy Spirit. Not filled with the Spirit. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to figure out why it is. I'm just not spiritually very dry. I'm just so dry on the inside of my heart. Listen, if you're a child of God, then the explanation is you're just not filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you here, and you can remember in the past, the times that the God has filled and dominated your life, but nothing recently. You haven't been hearing God speak to you, work in your life. I mean, you're just spiritually dry. You see, there are a lot of Christians who are just content just knowing that they're saved and that they're going to go to heaven when they die, but know nothing about the Spirit's power and know nothing about the filling of His presence in your daily life. There are many people who are content just to go to church and go through the motions of worship and never experience real joy and worship from their hearts. Amen? Just don't. Just spiritually dry. Many people in our society here in America have accepted powerless, dry Christianity as being normal. But it is not normal biblical Christianity. And that's why Paul said, don't be drinking wine getting drunk. But instead the opposite. You want to be fullness of joy, then you be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain what that means. I'm not going to carry you very long. I know some of you got important things to do, like eating and watching ball games and stuff like that. I'm being sarcastic, amen? Yeah. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be dominated, controlled, and led by the Spirit of God. It means that the dominating factor in your life is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. Now let me put that in context. One of two things is controlling your life. The flesh or the Spirit, if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're dominated by your flesh. When I'm talking about your flesh, I'm just talking about the old you. This the old fallen, sinful you dominates your life. Your life is all about your desires, what you want, how you think, what you believe, and how you feel. Your life revolves around the lust of the eyes, what looks good to you. About the lust of the flesh, what feels good to your old fallen man. And the pride of life, what makes you feel important. Your life revolves around those things, around the desires of our fallen humanity. And listen to me, after you get saved and the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you, now you have this struggle that goes on the inside between the Spirit and the flesh. Galatians 5 talks about it. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit, he tells us in Galatians 5, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. They're going in different directions. You cannot be going in the direction of the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. You can't be going in the direction of the Spirit and the flesh at the same time. And the reason why is because they're going in two separate directions. And you're either controlled by one or the other. You're either going in this direction, the direction of the flesh, the desires of yourself, or you're going in this direction, and that is the direction of the Spirit of God dominating and controlling your life from the inside out. One of the two is dominating your life. And so you're either controlled by your selfish, self-centered desires, or you are controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. And he has unrestrained access to all the areas of your life, and he's controlling your life and the decisions that you're making and the direction that you're going. And what you're experiencing is Spirit-led and Spirit-directed and Spirit-controlled, your life dominated by the presence and the power of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. Amen. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is not a one-time experience that a person has, as is taught in some circles today, and that is that you get filled with the Spirit at some point in some time. It's a one-time experience. According to what we read in Ephesians chapter number 5, indeed, it is not just a one-time experience. As a matter of fact, the tenses of the words here in Ephesians chapter number 5, it could be written this way: be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea of the present tense that is used here is the idea of something continuously happening in your life. Now I tell you that after the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit of God and they preached the Word of God, there came a time whenever persecution mounted against the church in the book of Acts, and we find that they were beaten. They were commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 4, that church got together and they began to pray. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, and when they prayed, the place where they was gathered began to shake, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The same ones who were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 are now filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter number 4 and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. In other words, this was something that happened over and over again throughout the book of Acts. And I'm going to tell you that there are times in your life that you and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and keep on and continuously be filled with the Spirit of God in our lives. And that's what the apostle is trying to teach us here. And that is that you and I need to be dominated by the Holy Spirit on a continuous basis. You say, Pastor, I remember back in a few years ago, the Spirit of God just got yielded to God, had revival in my heart. God stirred me. I've got yielded to Him. I remember the presence of God in my life during that time period. It was wonderful. Do you need another taste? Not talking about receiving the Spirit. I'm just talking about getting yielded to Him again. Yes. Getting surrendered. Some of you here, and you can remember a time, maybe it's been a number of years ago now, you can remember back, and I mean to tell you, your heart was aflame for God. I mean, you was. You was on fire for God. You was witnessing, sharing the gospel, bold and serving God, sacrificing for the Lord, just like we see in the lives of the people in the book of Acts. I mean, that was you. You were right there, and you were experiencing God's presence and the reality of His presence in your life. It was God working on the inside of you, and you surrendered to Him. Let me ask you something. Is that where you're at today? You need to get another taste, don't you? Filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the tense of the verb here indicates that this is a continual process that all of us need to be happening in our lives. Here's why. Because sometimes we start going in the direction of the flesh. Yeah. It's just kind of a gradual thing for believers, isn't it? Just kind of we just start becoming more selfish and more self-centered about what we want and what our purpose is and what our plan is for our life. And pretty soon we find ourselves over here. And when you get over here in the life of the flesh, you find yourself spiritually dry. So I can remember how it used to be years ago when I was over there. I can remember it was wonderful. I remember the worship that I had in my heart, the love for God, the zeal for the things of God. And now here I am over here, and I know what the problem is now. Now I know it's those songs Brother Greg's making us sing. That's what the problem is. I know what it is. It's that little 2x4 preacher we got into church. He just didn't preach the right kind of sermon. Amen. I know what it is. No, it's not that. It's that newfangled thing they put up there on the wall. I mean, that must be what it is. Right? I know what it is, Jason. He needs to do a little bit on that piano instead of just tinkering around on if he'd play a little better. Maybe get some drums up there. Hey, maybe get some different kinds of instruments. Or maybe it's some, I mean, we can think of all kinds of reasons. It's my wife's fault. She quit nagging me. It's my husband's fault. If he'd get off his back end and do something, amen. I mean, it's everybody's fault, isn't it? Are y'all still with me? But you know what it really is? Is really, it's just the flesh. I'm living a life of the flesh. Somehow I've gotten over here and I'm just walking in the flesh. Maybe that's where you're at. Life's been all about you. And the Spirit of God wants to dominate your life. He wants to take over from the inside out. And I'm talking about some of the outside. That happened when you got saved. I'm talking about the one who lives in you. Begin to dominate your life from the inside out. So you can get over here where there's joy and peace and love, and say, Pastor, I'd like to be able to get along with folks better. Get over here and you get a little bit of long suffering and gentleness. Yeah. Filled, dominated by the life of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Say, Pastor, how does that happen in your life? It starts, and this is what we'll start this morning, but I'm not done. But it starts by just admitting the fact that I'm spiritually dry. And I need the Spirit of God to start working in my heart. I've been so caught up in all the things around me, the same things that lost people are caught up in, just the things of everyday life, the things of the flesh, that I don't walk with God, I don't spend time with the Lord, and my heart's not right, my attitude's wrong, got a sour, negative attitude. And I need for the Lord to begin to work in me. I need the Spirit of God to begin to fill and dominate my life. Just confessing our need. Just being honest with Him. Being honest with Him. And as you start getting honest with Him, the Lord Jesus is going to begin to show you what it is that's been grieving the Spirit in your life. Maybe sin that hasn't been confessed. Relationships that need to be made right. He'll begin to show you your need to be under the Word. Some of you just, man, you just don't get under the Word. You're neglecting the Word. Maybe there's a time in your life when you'd be there every service and now you're so dry on the inside that you just don't even have a desire to be there and hear the Word. Just trying to get honest. Lord, I need that kind of filling, moving in my life. That is, maybe you're here. Maybe there's a few of you that you're just not content. You are not content to live the rest of your life in spiritual deadness and dryness, but that you want to be filled and dominated by the one who indwells you, controlling, dominating, filling your life with Himself, so that you have a passionate love for the Lord, a zealous desire for His Word, passion for souls saved, filled and dominated by His Spirit. It starts by just being honest. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that Your Spirit begin to work. And Father, we know that You want to dominate our lives from the inside out. And Father, those who've been born of the Spirit, Father, certainly have the opportunity and the privilege of being filled with Your Spirit. So I pray that, God, You begin to just work Your work on the inside of us so that we can be exactly that. I pray for those who are here that are saved, that are dry. And Father, there's nobody more miserable than a saved person who's known Your presence and the joy of knowing You that's just experiencing spiritual deadness and dryness. That, God, You might work Your work in us. Help us to repent of the sin we need to repent of and the things that grieve Your Spirit in our life, so that, God, we might be able to get right and experience the joy and the peace and the love, Father, of walking and knowing Your presence. Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word, and I pray that You'll just work Your work in us now. That during this invitation time, that, God, we'd be able to get honest with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.